Man, I love the energy and I love the singing here this morning. Tom, good job on the table. Appreciate that. This morning we're going to look to continue a series of sermons that I kind of started before we got to Easter, right? We started looking at the death, the burial, the resurrection. Last week we looked at the ascension, which was going to lead, obviously, to the kingdom. And today we're going to see the church established. But we're going to look at it a little bit differently because there's naysayers out there, is there not? The church is, well, if you ever studied out Christianity, and you look at so many of the denominational type teachings, you look at there's over 25,000 variations of Christianity worldwide, you start to quickly realize there's a lot of false teachings, right? There's a lot of different teachings that are out there. And the church is one of the most misunderstood Bible topics. And so when we think about, we hear things often in the scriptures like kingdom of God. Have you ever heard that? Kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ, kingdom of heaven. Kingdom, right? Kingdom of his beloved son, church, all these different phrases that we hear. And when we think about the kingdom, when we think about the church, we're going to see as we go throughout this lesson that the kingdom and the church are synonymous, right? They're used as one and the same. But there are those in Christendom that will tell you that we are that the church really doesn't matter. We're told that the church is not important. It's really only matters, Lewis, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You guys ever hear that? The church isn't what's important. What's important is that you got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We're told that one church is, well, it's just as good of another church. You'll watch some of these individuals that are evangelists on television, and at towards the end of their lessons, they'll say, "Find a church. Find a church of your choosing. Find a church that you can feel comfortable at, because one church is just as good as another." And you'll often hear people say something like, "Well, we're all on different paths, but we're heading in the same direction." Well, I don't know about you, but if I go north on Ford Road and south on Telegraph, we may be on different roads, but we ain't going in the same direction. And so that doesn't even make sense. And so we're told that the church has nothing to do with salvation. Have you ever heard that? You see, there's lots of different teachings. And we are also told that the church and the kingdom, that they're not one and the same. Have you guys ever heard of premillennialism and the premillennialist doctrine, right? You think about that. The premillennialists are some of the individuals who perpetrate these false teachings, these false doctrines. They tell people and they instruct and they teach the people who believe in premillennialism that Jesus came to the earth the first time to establish an earthly kingdom. But he was pushed back and he wasn't able to establish his earthly kingdom. Because why? Because the Jews rejected him. And they rejected both him as the Christ and they rejected his kingdom. And so what did they do? "I can't establish the kingdom, so we're going to postpone that for a little while. And we're going to build a church, right? As kind of like a stopgap measure. You know, because, you know, I really had the hearts of the people wrong. And so me being God, I really didn't know what I didn't know. And so we're going to establish a church. But down the road, thousands of years in the future, Christ, when he comes back, he's going to establish a 1,000-year reign." When Jesus returns, they say that he will establish a 1,000-year reign. That's when he will establish his kingdom. And the rule, he will rule from Jerusalem upon the throne of David for 1,000 years. Brothers and sisters, note that they say the kingdom has not yet been established. When we think about Jesus, who is Jesus? We know that he's the Son of God. We know that he's called the Christ and he's called the Messiah. Doesn't the Father even say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased"? Do not the scriptures teach that? Didn't he say that at his baptism and say that on the Mount of Transfiguration? God spoke from the heavens, "This is my beloved Son." Jesus claims to be the Son of God, the Messiah, the King, right? And we, even on the cross above where he was crucified, it said what? The King of the Jews. And so, brethren, we know that Jesus came to establish a kingdom because he himself had mentioned the kingdom that he came to establish. But these other individuals will tell you that, well, he was rejected and the Jews thwarted his plan, and so he had to come up with a secondary plan. And so the secondary plan was to build a church, and then eventually the kingdom will come later at a future time. Brethren, this is what they teach. And it's easy to see that when we study out the scriptures that we're going to do here this morning, we're going to see that the Christ, or the Jesus, the Christ, his kingdom was established. But we need to find out when his scripture, or when scripture says it was established. But we also need to familiarize ourselves with some scriptures so we can know where to turn when you hear these type of false ideas. And so if you're familiar with the Gospels, have you ever heard this? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you're familiar with the Gospels, you should have heard this, right? Because you think about it for a second. There were inspired men who went out and they were preaching and teaching the gospel, were there not? The first one that came to be a forerunner for Jesus Christ was who? You can say it. All right, John the Baptist. I'm glad you said that. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Notice what John had to say. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then there's this other individual who claimed inspiration. I believe we call him Jesus. You guys know Jesus, right? The Christ, our Lord, our Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God, the King that sits at the right hand of God on his throne. Notice what Jesus said, Matthew 4 and 17. From that time, after his baptism, and Jesus starts his earthly ministry, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But then we know that Jesus, he chooses his disciples, he chooses apostles, and he sends them out into the kingdom. And then in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7, Jesus is telling them as he sends them out, he instructs them. He says, as you go, preach, saying what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Brethren, I show you those passages of scripture because the definition of at hand, according to Thayer, is to bring near, to draw near, or to come near. And so we know that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near because the kingdom of heaven is in Christ. And that's why last week I said that the ascension led to the resurrection. We looked at Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, where 600 years before Christ came, it was prophesied that what? That Daniel had seen in the night vision, a vision of a cloud and one riding on the cloud coming to the Ancient of Days, and he was given a kingdom. He was given dominion. He was given authority over all people on the earth. And so we know, brethren, that when Jesus ascended back to God, he was given the kingdom. He sat down on his throne at the right hand of God, and he began to rule his subjects. And so, brothers and sisters, the definition of at hand is to bring near. When Jesus was on earth and John was on earth, the kingdom was absolutely near, because it's called the kingdom of heaven for one simple reason. It's of heaven. It's of Christ. It's of Jesus. Where's Jesus residing? In heaven. So they call it the kingdom of heaven because it's not of earth. It's a spiritual kingdom. And so, brothers and sisters, did these inspired men get it wrong? Did John not really understand what he was talking about? Because the last time I checked, is the Holy Spirit God? It wasn't the Holy Spirit with John since his birth, right? And wasn't the Holy Spirit guiding and leading John? That's what the scriptures teach. And what about Jesus? Was the Holy Spirit not with Jesus since he came up out of the waters at his baptism and the Spirit comes descending down and lighting upon him and stayed with him throughout his earthly ministry? But maybe, well, the scriptures are just mistaken. Maybe Jesus was mistaken. Maybe John was mistaken. Maybe God was mistaken. Brethren, I'm here to tell you this. You either believe all that the scriptures teach or don't believe any of it. If you don't believe all that the scriptures teach, you might as well get up and go home. And I say that politely because the Bible tells us that all scripture is inspired of God. It is God-breathed. And so it either is or it isn't. So again, you either believe all that it teaches. I mean, have you ever met anybody who doesn't really believe in, like, say, Noah's Ark or the days of creation or all these different things? But they'll believe in Jesus. But didn't Jesus actually talk about those things? So did Jesus get it wrong? Last time I checked, I thought he was God in the flesh. And so you either believe all that he says or don't believe any of it. Do you see why I say that? And so, brothers and sisters, we look at this information here this morning. remember that one of those individuals, as that I just gave examples, is of Jesus. It's Jesus Christ himself. But the premillennialists must say that they must say, in order for their doctrine to be right, that the inspired men got it wrong. That's the only way that they could be right. Somehow, even Jesus did not know that the Jews would reject him and reject his kingdom. That's a direct assault on divinity. It's a direct assault on the deity of God. Because don't we say that God is omniscient? Don't we say that he's omnipotent, right? That he's all-knowing and all-powerful? Well, he either is all-knowing or he isn't. And if he is all-knowing, he would have known that the Jews were going to reject him. And that's actually why it's prophesied in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 and chapter 8 that that the Jews were going to reject the Messiah. And that's why I felt like I was like Mike Pence back in one of the debates. He had the fly just on him all of a sudden. Maybe some of you didn't see it back there. But Christy's over here going, hey, wipe it off. You got a fly in here. So, lost my train of thought. So he either is all-knowing, all-powerful, or he isn't. So what can we know and what can we prove? The kingdom of heaven has been established. And I'm going to give you a few passages of scripture that you could record, that you could write down, that you could keep written up like in the front of your Bible, put it in your smartphone so you could remember these things. The kingdom of heaven was established. And I'm going to give you at least four passages of scripture that will prove that the kingdom is now in existence if you believe the scriptures to be inspired, the holy word of God. Jesus said that the kingdom would come with power in the days of some of those who were living in the first century. So it's either true or it isn't. Either he was right or he's wrong. In Mark chapter 9, verse 1, notice what the scriptures tell us. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, that there are some standing here who will not experience death before they see the kingdom of God coming with power. Do you know who he's talking to there? He's talking to his disciples. Guess who's still alive at this time? All 12 of them. One of them experienced death, but the other 11 didn't. There are some of you who are standing here who will not experience death until they see the kingdom of God come. When did the kingdom of God come? Well, I'll show you in a minute that it came in Acts chapter 2 when the apostles were in the upper room along with Matthias, who now had taken the place of Judas, because another had to fulfill his office in order to fulfill scripture. And so, brethren, we look at this. The kingdom would come in the days of those living back then. If it didn't come in the days of those living back then, there must be some really old people on earth. I'm talking old, right? I have never met anybody a couple thousand years old. Have you? And so it either happened or it didn't. And so Jesus either spoke the truth or he didn't. Jesus, before his ascension, said the kingdom would come with power. Jesus taught his disciples that power would come through the Holy Spirit. Look at what it says in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the scriptures tell us, but you will receive power. Right, remember, Jesus is talking. He's about to ascend back into heaven. He's talking to his disciples. He's given them the final instructions. And he's telling them that you're going to receive power when what? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, to even the remotest parts of the earth. Brethren, the kingdom would come with power. The power would come when the Holy Spirit came. If you were to write this down and look at it later, John 14 and 26, John 16, 12 and 15, those were the days leading up to Jesus' death. He was telling his apostles, he was telling his disciples that I'm going to send the helper. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide you into all things. He's going to bring to your remembrance everything I said, everything I did. I'm going to send the helper, who is the Holy Spirit. And then we see, and we ask ourselves, when did this happen? Do we know when the Holy Spirit came? Do the scriptures speak on it? Absolutely. And so in Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, we're going to see that the Holy Spirit, it came on the day of Pentecost, which was 10 days post the ascension of Jesus Christ, when Jesus ascended back to the Father, when he stood before the Ancient of Days, and God, as it's prophesied in Daniel 7, gave him a kingdom, and then he sat down on the throne of his kingdom at the right hand of the Father. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 through 4, 10 days later, we see this on the day of Pentecost. Now, when the day of Pentecost had come, they, apostles, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like a violent wind blowing came from heaven. Where did it say it came from? It said it came from heaven. And it says, and filled the entire house where they were sitting. And tongues were spreading out like fire, appeared to them, and came and rested upon each one of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Brethren, I show you that passage of Scripture because the Scriptures are clear that the Holy Spirit came, and He came in power, and He came with power. Brethren, it is evident that the Holy Spirit came with power because all of a sudden the apostles, they began to speak in new tongues. If you ever hear the word tongues, it's just talking about languages. And I know this to be true because after Peter, after these things start to happen, all of a sudden they hear this loud sound. It's not just the apostles, but people who were all around started gathering around this house to a whole large crowd of individuals. And they're starting to see what is happening. And then all of a sudden the apostles, through the Holy Spirit, they start to speak in other languages. And the men say, are these not all Galileans? How then do I hear them speak in my own native tongue in which I was born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and people from Mesopotamia and Egypt and Arab nations. I mean, there's like 17 of them that are listed. How is it that these Galileans are all of a sudden speaking prophecies of God, power of God, in my own native tongue in which they wouldn't have known otherwise? So you see, brothers and sisters, it's evidence for that the Holy Spirit had come with power on the day of Pentecost, which those in the crowd readily admit to hearing, and the Scriptures say they were astonished by what was taking place. Brethren, if the power came, the kingdom also came. I want you to see what the Apostle Paul had to say in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. The Scriptures tell us that God, He delivered us from the power of darkness and what? And He transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Can Paul make that any clearer, Lewis? Can he make that any more clear? That God had transferred us out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of His beloved Son? God had done so, brethren. It's talking about the kingdom. It's talking about the church that began on Pentecost. How do I know this? Because in Acts chapter 2, after those first four verses, it continues with Peter giving what many call the first gospel sermon, giving a history lesson. And in Acts chapter 2, after he gives the history lesson, men are pricked in the heart. And it says that over 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom after obeying the gospel. Brothers and sisters, it's hard to put something in to something that doesn't exist. It's hard to add someone to something that does not exist. Because the premillennialists will say, well, the kingdom is not here yet. It's going to be something that is established in the future. But yet we just learn in multiple passages of Scripture that the kingdom is here. And Paul is writing to the people of Colossae, telling the Colossians, you're part of it. You're in the kingdom. He wasn't writing to Gentiles. He was writing to Christians. People who've already given their life to Christ. And Paul said that this kingdom did, in fact, exist, and you, my brethren, are part of it. So, brothers and sisters, when one understands the church and the kingdom are one and the same, the picture starts to become more clear. It becomes clearer. And when we think about the kingdom, it's just a figure for the church. It helps us to understand the nature of the church. Do you understand that? When you understand the kingdom and the church, and that the kingdom is a figure of the church, it helps us to understand the nature because it's a spiritual kingdom. The church is a spiritual kingdom on earth. And when God returns, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then all those who are in the kingdom are going to be divided, the goats from the sheep. Because remember, Jesus said, just because you accepted me in baptism doesn't mean you're getting in. Doesn't Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7, there's going to be many who said, but I did a lot of works in your name. I preached in your name. I did some good things in your name. And Jesus says, I don't even know who you are. You who continue to practice lawlessness. Didn't Jesus say something about, if you love me, keep my commands? Right? You could show that you're my friends by doing as I command. So you see, brethren, the kingdom is just a figure of the church. And it speaks to the nature of the church. It's of heaven. And in Acts chapter 2, the church came into existence on Pentecost as individuals accepted Peter's teachings. And it says to us in Acts 2 and 47, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number every day those who were being saved. Well, what was he adding them to? He was adding them to the church. He was adding them to the kingdom, which are one and the same. It's hard to add somebody to something that doesn't exist yet. And so, brothers and sisters, if the kingdom has not been established, the kingdom parables then don't make any sense. Jim, along with many of the other men in the congregation, have been doing preaching on what? Parables for weeks and weeks now, right? Well, in chapter 13, there's seven kingdom parables. And yet, those parables don't make any sense if the kingdom doesn't exist. And so think about it. They begin with words such as, the kingdom of heaven is like. And if the kingdom of heaven has not been established, then they don't make sense, because it talks about the wheat and the tares. It talks about the mustard seed, the leaven. It talks about the hidden treasure and the pearl of great value. It talks about the dragnet and the householder. Brethren, if these involve a future kingdom as taught by premillennialists, then their message makes no sense. If false doctrine of premillennialists were true, the kingdom will be so exposed when it comes back that there's no way it can be a hidden treasure. There's no way it could be a pearl of great value that one finds. Because you're not going to, it's not a treasure that's hidden. It's not something that you're searching out after. It's just going to happen. Boom! The trumpet sounds, here's the kingdom. You didn't have to go looking for it. It's just going to happen. If the false doctrine of premillennialists were true, the kingdom will overthrow all nations and bring them into subjection immediately with like the sound of a trumpet, and then it's not going to evolve like a mustard seed. It's not going to have a small, humble beginning that's going to grow into something large. It's just going to happen. Bam. Instantaneously. And so, again, it's not going to be like three measures of flour that were taken and put in. The leaven was put into the three measures of flour, and that had taken time to rise to the kingdom in which it began. Brethren, there are many other verses that make no sense if the kingdom does not exist. For example, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus says, you need to do what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Brethren, how does one seek something that doesn't exist? Do you see how many of these passages make no sense if Jesus had it wrong? If these early inspired writers had it wrong and these fallible men had it right? Brethren, if the kingdom is future, then this promise to Peter makes no sense. In this next passage of scripture, we see in Matthew 16, I made reference to it a little bit earlier. Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19. Notice what the scriptures teach. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, upon this confession, I will build my church. And that was talking about, in context, Jesus was saying, who do men say that I am? And they gave some answers, Elijah and a prophet, or this person, or maybe John. And they said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, Peter, upon this rock, upon this omission, upon this statement, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And then it says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom, Peter. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And so right there in those two verses, you got the church and the kingdom used in the same correlation, speaking of the same thing. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Brethren, Peter was given a promise about his role in the kingdom. If the kingdom was not established during Peter's lifetime, how could he use the keys to the kingdom? It would have been kind of an empty promise. And then you think about it. Peter opened the doors to the kingdom, did he not? Peter opened the doors to the church, didn't it? Wasn't it he that preached the first gospel sermon to the Jews on the day of Pentecost? Wasn't it Peter who opened the door to the used the keys to open the door to the kingdom, to the church, to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius? So you see, brethren, the keys to the kingdom and what he binds and looses is talking about the Holy Spirit that guided them into all truth, to bring to remembrance all that Jesus said and did. So they're not preaching their own thought processes. They're preaching as they were directed by the Holy Spirit of God. And brethren, I'm going to get ready to close this down. But one last verse that I want to prove our belief versus what the premillennials will falsely allege. 1 Corinthians 15:22 through 24. Notice what this teaches. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all are made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after those who are after that, those who are coming at Christ's at his coming. Notice what it says there. But in verse 23, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after that, those who are Christ at his coming. And then look what it says. Then comes the end. It doesn't say then comes the time when I'm going to establish a kingdom and 1,000 years are going to go by and then eventually we'll get to another end. No, it says then comes the end. And what is he going to do? After the end comes, he's going to take the kingdom after everything's been divided, the sheep and the goats and everybody's in heaven and everybody's in hell, and he's going to give it back to the Father in whom he received it. Just like we learn, just as Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 15. So brothers and sisters, as I get ready to close this down here in a second, the future kingdom promoters, the advocates, tell us that when Jesus returns, he's going to establish the kingdoms. But the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, tells us the exact opposite. Who would you rather believe? Fallible men or the Holy Spirit of God? And I know if you're sitting here today, you believe the Holy Spirit of God. But brethren, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, are we not to be ready? Are we not to have answers to questions for the hope that is in us? So brethren, when people ask you about why you believe what you believe, you need to be able to be ready to give answers. And that's why we looked at this lesson this morning. That's why we've been looking at the death, the burial, the resurrection. That's why we looked at proof and evidence for those things. Why we looked at proof and evidence for the ascension. Why we looked at prophecy leading up to this. So we could understand that the church, the kingdom, were established on the day of Pentecost just exactly as Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, had taught through the first century apostles and guided men. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit guides us in all truth. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, or 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, tells us that we have everything we need for life and for godliness. And so, brothers and sisters, this means that the kingdom must presently be in existence. And Jesus is reigning in his kingdom as we speak. He will do so until he returns and death is destroyed. And the resurrection happens again at the second coming. And so the kingdom of God has been established. It's in existence as we speak. If you're a baptized member of the church, God had taken you out of the power of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. The kingdom of heaven is a worldwide spiritual kingdom that all who have been made in God's image are invited to, but not all will inherit. And so all can be members of this kingdom by means of the new birth that John had spoke to Nicodemus about. And so, brethren, I assure you that Peter, Paul, Stephen, and all of those persecuted first century saints would tell you that the cost of discipleship pales in comparison to the infinite value of finding the kingdom of heaven. And so, brothers and sisters, I'm so thankful that if you are a baptized member of the kingdom and you're here this morning, that you recognize the importance to get up on a Sunday where you could have slept in, to come together with the saints to offer praise and glory to God, to give thanks to his almighty name. But you may be in here this morning and you may not be a member of the church. You may not be a member of the kingdom, but you have that opportunity. You have that opportunity right now, because at the end of the day, the trumpets could sound. Lewis, could the trumpet sound today? It could happen. We don't know when it's going to happen. It's going to be like a thief in the night. Brethren, I don't say those things to scare somebody into baptism. I don't scare them into wanting to give their life to Christ. It's just the truth. It's the facts. 175,000 people are going to die today. I may be one of them. Hope not, but it could happen. So I thank God for his grace, his love, and his mercy, and for allowing me to serve in his kingdom. You, if you're not a child of God, you have that opportunity. As Lewis is getting ready to sing the song of invitation, if you desire to become a member of the kingdom, a member of the church, to be added by God into said kingdom of his beloved son, you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And you can do that as Lewis comes and sings the song of invitation.